Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So thankful to be in God's house with you tonight. Thank you to this wonderful worship team. Amen. Now, did you get something out of worship tonight? You did it wrong then. Our worship, it's not for us. It's for Him. Jesus speaking, He said, you know, the servant works in the field all day long, and he comes in the house, and the master doesn't serve him first. He serves the master. And then after the master served, he gets served. And when we enter in, what did David say? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. That is my ticket into his presence, into his house. I know when I'm in God's house that he is going to bless me. I know that his spirit's going to move on me, an altar call. He's going to change my life. The word's going to speak to me. But in worship, that is my time to bless him. That is my time to give to him. So when I come to the house of the Lord, it's apostolic, it's Bible that we start with worship first. Why? Because that's me blessing him. I want to enter in. And before I say you bless me, let me bless you, God. So it's Bible. It's not just a form and fashion that we come in the house with worship first. It's Bible. Jesus himself said, you don't sit down first until the master's been served. And I'm thankful I'm in a house tonight that did just that. We worshiped him. And when we worship him, he enters into that. He's enthroned in our praises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give honor to Elder Schumacher and Sister Schumacher this evening. Amen. This is actually my first time, I believe, in formally meeting you all, but heard many things about you throughout the years. Just God doing a lot of good things down here. Give honor to Pastor Portman in his absence. We had set this up a while ago for me to come this evening, and God just worked it out to where it filled a need, so thank God for being faithful even when we don't understand, or we don't even know the need yet. Amen. Definitely missing my wife here this evening. She is pregnant now again. We have another one on the way. 16 and 13, my other kids, and now another one on the way. So God has a sense of humor. But she's kind of on bed rest this evening, so missing her. Amen. Let's get into the word of the Lord. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. So good to worship with a couple men that we have done music ministry with in district events, Brother Todd and Brother Anthony Mundy. I mean, that boy, one of the greatest voices, the greatest voice in the state. You know, you ever see someone in like a Honda Civic talking about how fast they are, then the guy rolls up next to him in the Corvette? That's Anthony. I'm over to like, I can sing, and then Anthony walks up, I'm like. But as beautiful, as amazing as he sings, God loves every one of your voices. So don't put that on the back burner. Don't say, well, he's doing it so I can be quiet. No, God wants to hear you. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, do it for him. It blesses him. Amen. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. He says, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I just want to speak tonight on this title, A Door of Hope. Amen. If we could just right now ask God to bless this time. God, we love you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it is alive today, Lord. It's still relevant, Lord. 2,000 years later, Lord, your word is still relevant. It speaks in our lives. It's a foundation for us. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to every heart tonight, God. Anoint me to deliver, Lord. Anoint every ear to receive your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. In the Bible, there's a principle that is very powerful to follow, and that's the law of first mention. If you want to find out what the Bible really means when it talks about something, go to the first time it's mentioned. And the first time hope, as the word hope is translated in the Bible, is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. And this was Ruth speaking. She said, turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. So context, what is she saying? Ruth is looking at her two daughter-in-laws that their husbands have died and so has her husband. And she's looking at them and saying, why are you staying with me? There's no hope in me of there being a future husband for you. You have no future with me. There's no hope, because even if I have a child tonight, it's still going to be 18 years before it's eligible to be married to you. So there's no hope with me. There's no reason for you to stay on with me. This is the first time hope is mentioned in the Bible, and we kind of get a picture of what it can be. But we get a picture of it kind of in the negative, in this sense, where Ruth is saying, I really don't even have hope of a future. Hope itself, the word, is mentioned 130 times in the Bible. There's many different uses of the word hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope unto the end. Hope of the gospel, or hope of salvation. I'm thankful that the gospel has brought hope into my life. I'm thankful that in his salvation I found hope of a future, hope of a tomorrow, hope of eternity. Hope in Jesus. That's our greatest hope right there, is in Jesus. The hope of glory. I'm thankful for that one right there. That speaks volumes in my life, that there's a hope in my life that glory can be on display in my life. There's a hope in my life that I can experience the glory of God in my life. Hope of his calling. Now, hope of his calling, that's for every one of us. Brother Stevens came and spoke at our church a while ago. And he really flipped the script on everyone, because we're all there to hear the missionary. He says, wait a minute. You, every one of you are missionaries. We're all missionaries into our fields that we're in. And so this hope of his calling, it's not just for Brother Schumacher or Pastor Portman. No, no, no. It's for every one of us. The hope of his calling is for you. He has called you. He has chosen you. And in that, we should find hope. The Bible talks about the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. I'm thankful that I can have a righteous life, that I, this dirty, filthy, wretched man, can find righteousness in him. I'm thankful for that. Amen. He's also called the hope of Israel. All these different things that the Bible talks about hope in many different ways. It talks about those who had hope. Now, to differentiate, what exactly is hope? You know, faith, that's believing that God can. That's believing that God can. God is able. That's faith. But how many times do we have this belief that, well, God is able, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the diagnosis I've got. You don't know. But faith is just believing he can. What did the father say? He came to Jesus and said, would you heal my son? He said, if you believe, all things are possible. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know that you're able. There's another man that came to Jesus and he said, I know that you're able. But if you're willing, would you do it to me? That's hope. Hope is knowing that he can, but also believing that he can do it for me. Because if I say God's a deliverer and you're bound up, you can say, yes, God's a deliverer, but I don't know about me. But then if you start to say, God can deliver me, now you have hope in your life. You have an expectancy that, hey, this just might happen for me. And I'm wondering today, how many people in this house have faith that God can do something in your situation? Maybe a backslidden son or daughter, a family, a loved one. We believe that God is able to, but we just see there's no way for them. I want you to have hope tonight that God is not just able to do it. He's able to do it for you. He's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think in your life. Amen. Now, hope, kind of a story that brings this to life. In Joshua chapter 2, this is after Moses had died. Moses had, God had taken him up to the mountaintop, and he had seen the promised land, and he had died. And Joshua takes the helm. He's now the one who's leading the children of Israel. And God has promised them, hey, through Joshua, I'm going to bring you into your promised land. And so Joshua starts to set things in order. He sends two spies into Jericho. That's the first city that they're going to take in this promised land. Joshua sends these two spies over there, and they come into the city of Jericho. And somehow they find themselves in Rahab's house. And Rahab receives them. And she says, hey, the whole world has been trembling. Our knees are shaking. Our joints are like butter because of you, because of your God. For 40 years, while Israel was wandering in the wilderness, wondering if God can, the unsaved, the pagans, the Gentiles, those were the ones who had hope for Israel. Israel didn't even know what hope was. They had hope. They said, we know that God can do it for them. We know that God can. He's not just able. He's able to do it for Israel. We're scared he's going to do it against us. That's what they were saying. But this lady, Rahab, she takes these spies in, lets them to know that, yes, your God is more than able. He's going to give you this land. We all know that it's yours. We're just keeping the houses until you get here. We're just making sure crops are planted until you get here. That's all we're doing. Basically what Rahab said. But they promised her that, hey, because you've been so kind to us, you hid us and you made sure that we didn't get captured and you believe in our God, we're going to promise you this. When we come back, you're going to be the one who's going to be saved. You and your family, the only ones who's going to be saved out of this city. That's hope. That's hope. The world around me is going to crumble. This city of Jericho is going to fall down. Every male, child, woman, goat, sheep, everything's going to die. But I can live. That's hope. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window, because they had made a promise. You just hang this scarlet rope out of your window, and when we see that scarlet rope, we know that's where to come to rescue you. But that word cord, that word scarlet cord, that literally translates to the Hebrew word tikva, which means number one, cord, or number two, hope or expectation. She literally hung hope out of her window. She was putting hope on display that, hey, there's an impending judgment, but I have hope. My family has hope that the God of Israel is going to spare me. And so this is a picture of hope for us today, to understand that, you know what? It can happen, but it can happen for me. I don't know how many other people wondered if they could have been spared from the impending doom of Israel coming through, but she knew it's going to happen for me and my house. That's hope. But all of the times of reading through the Bible and finding the word hope mentioned, there's only one time that it says a door of hope. And we know that a door represents so much in the Bible. I can build a box, and it's just a box unless I put a door on it. Then it can become a house. It can become a store. I mean, if I put a door on it, it's usable. If I don't put a door... And we know that there's many things that God has for us. There's many things he has in store for us. And God says, I want to give you a door, an entry point. You know, how many times have you pulled up somewhere and you don't know where to go in at? And then you see, well, that looks like the front door. That looks like where I should enter in. Maybe it's a restaurant. There's going to be a nice juicy steak in there. I can't get to that juicy steak without a door. And so God promises, I'm going to give you a door of hope. Now, this speaks volumes to me that this is the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. Of all the other mentions of hope in the Bible, there's only one time it's talked about that there's literally a door of hope, that if I can just get there, if I can enter through it, if I can just step through that door, something's going to happen. On the other side of that door, there's going to be something awesome, the power of God on display. On the other side of that door, I'm going to see something miraculous. I'm going to see what only God can do if I can just get to that door and get through it. That's what it represents when I read it. Hosea 2:15 again, that we started with, he says, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Not only does he say there's a door of hope, he gives the location right there. That's where the door of hope is. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10, this valley of Achor is mentioned again. It says, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, in the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. This valley of Achor, it's going to be a door of hope, but it's also going to be a place that's so safe and secure that your flocks can lay down and rest there. They don't have to be on guard. They can be at rest in this place. It's a beautiful place. There's a door of hope there. There's a restful place there. What's so important about this valley of Achor? The only other time it's mentioned in the Bible is in Joshua chapter 7, starting at verse 24. It says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. If you're not familiar with the story, Achan was someone who, when Israel entered into Jericho, the first story we talked about with Rahab, where they entered into this city of Jericho, God told them, every piece of gold and silver is mine. That's God's. Everything else, burn it, destroy it, everything. You're not taking plunder from this city. You're not keeping any bit of Jericho. This is all going to be destroyed. But this man, Achan, he decided that, hey, I would like to keep a little bit of this gold and silver and some of this fancy clothes for myself. And so he kept it and he hid it, but God saw. And God, the next time the children of Israel went to war, they went to war against Ai, a tiny little town. So they just sent a few people, and poof, they got destroyed. Sent a few more people, poof, got destroyed again. They called out to God and said, okay, God, what's going on? He said, there's some of my stuff that's in your midst. Some of my gold and my silver and the stuff that was supposed to be destroyed, it's not yours, it's mine. That's hidden in the middle of Israel, so I'm not going to give you victory until this is taken care of. And they cast a sacred lots. I don't know exactly what that means, but God showed them right down by tribe, by family, right down to Achan, that he was the one who had taken it. And they asked him, and he said, sure enough, he went and showed them everything. And so here we catch up with the story. Now Joshua and all of Israel took Achan with the stuff that he had stolen and his family, his ox and donkeys, everything he had, his dog and his cat, everything that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The word Achor means trouble or disturbance. Put this together with Hosea. God, how can you possibly tell me that the valley of disturbance is a door of hope? How can this be? How can this be, God? What are you saying? But I serve a God that looks down in your life, in that place that you don't want to talk about. I guarantee you the children of Israel, if they happen through the valley of Achor, Daddy, what's with that pile of stones? Come on, son. Let's go. Let's go. We got to move. We don't want to talk about that. What happened here, Daddy? We'll talk about that later, son. They didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to admit it. That was a black spot on Israel's history. They finally had got it right. They finally were entering into the promised land. And then, boom, this reminder of their own flesh and their humanity and their propensity to fall was right in front of them. And the whole family suffered because Achan, what he did. But God says right there, I'm going to give you a door of hope. And I'm here to tell you that in your life, there's some valleys of Achor you don't want to talk about. You don't want nobody to see. You wish that was buried under a pile of stones. You wish that no one could see it. But God is loving enough that he says right there, that worst spot, that black mark in your life, that place that you don't want anybody to know about, that you wish that you could just erase from history, that's the place where I'm going to give you a door of hope. Hallelujah. That place of trouble, that place of disturbance in your life. This morning I was talking about the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman. And this is just how much God loves you. Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And we can pick up from the tone of the story that she is ashamed of her lifestyle. She's ashamed of the five husbands, and then now she's just shacking up with a guy that's not even her husband. She's ashamed of this. And then Jesus says, I want to give you a drink of water. Just go get your husband. What did Jesus do? He took his big old finger and pointed right on that spot in her life. That point of shame, the point of guilt, the point that kept her bound up, the point that kept her living her life, skirting the city and trying to come out in the midday instead of the morning. Jesus loved her enough to put his finger on the fault in her life and said, right here. And why is it? That's because Jesus loves us enough to point out the elephant in the room in our lives so that he can work on it. He loves us enough that he doesn't want us to live bound up by the shame and the guilt and the misery because of what I have done. But he says, right there, that's where I want to move through you. That point where you did the worst thing in your life, where you didn't want to, you don't want anyone to know, I want to work through you right there. Amen. I don't have a perfect past. I went to school some Fromstein girls from this church, don't ask them stories. I will pay you later to not tell stories. There's some things in my past that I would rather not anybody know. But I serve a God that is that powerful that he says right there. That's where I want to give a door of hope. I want to give a door of hope. Hallelujah. And you know what these things are? What does the Bible say? It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He calls us earthen vessels. Later it talks about, you know, the potter's hand. There's many types and foreshadows in the Bible. Definitely one of them is a vessel of clay or a pot. That's what we are. We're a vessel to hold his spirit. I was ministering to someone one time that was really dealing with some of their past. And God dropped something in my spirit to give to them. And it's kind of the tune of this, you know, those things in your past, that's a fracture, that's a crack. That's a wound in your spirit, that there's a break now. And as God's pouring his spirit in, it's flowing out, but he wants you to take that crack and minister to others through it. He wants you to take that brokenness and minister to others through it. Because my God, this is how awesome he is. As he pours it in, we think, well, this wound, it hurts so much. But when we allow him to minister through that wound, what happens? That the balm of Gilead is flowing over that wound. As we minister through it, that's the water, that spirit is just flowing over it. And, you know, it's moving through that place and healing is coming. And yes, we're still going to have a scar from the past, but it's going to be healed. We're going to be able to talk about it and minister through it. And this is what he's talking about. I'm going to give you a door of hope in your worst spot. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He's not just writing to the world, the unsaved world. And he says, "Do you know that the unrighteous, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners are going to inherit the kingdom of God." And if some of these titles, you look back and say, that used to be me. That used to be me. That's not something you're proud of. That's not something you want to talk about. But God says right there in the middle of that, homosexuals, maybe that was you. Adulterers, maybe that was you. Sodomites, thieves, revilers, extortioners, maybe that was you. Drunkards, maybe that was you. And we like, you know, I'm not talking about glorifying the past. I've seen that too much. Oh, yeah, I used to get so drunk, man. No. That's glorifying the past. That's making it sound fun again. I'm not going to go that route. But I can say that used to be me. I used to be that used to be the tag over top of my head. That's what I was involved in. That was what you could define me as. But then he says, and such were some of you. That used to be your story as well. Those ones that are out there, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you weren't in the place to either. That was your story. That was your title. That was your moniker. That's who you were. But you are sanctified. But you were washed. And if you look up this word washed, that is a word that means baptized. But you were baptized. I'm thankful that in the waters of baptism, my past is completely washed away and wiped away so that it's never going to come back. I used to be, but I was baptized. That used to be me, but I was baptized. Those waters of baptism washed it all away. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what is this saying? That used to be some of you. That used to be your story. And that title, that's your Valley of Achor. That's your Valley of Achor. That's your Valley of Disturbance or Trouble. That used to be you. That's something that you're ashamed of. You don't want people to know about your old past, your old self, or the things that you've done. But God promises, he says, I'm going to give you the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. I'm going to give you the Valley of Achor as a place that your flocks can lay down. It's going to be a place of peace and a place of nourishment, a place of ministering to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm so thankful for that in my God. That he looks at our worst and says, that's what I want to use for my glory. I'm thankful for the hope of glory, because I know that His glory can move through me. In those places where I have messed up, I've done some things. I don't have to start naming it. You know your past. But God says, I want to use that. I want to use that black spot. I want to use that, the worst case scenario in your life. I want to use that for my glory, God says. And that is why He gives us a door of hope. Music, if you could come, please. And that is why He gives us that door of hope right there. You don't know who around you has the same things, has the same issue, has the same past. Or maybe that's their current, that's their where they're living at now. You don't know. And if we want to just hide it, you know, we look polished. We look polished. Suit, tie, we look polished. And sometimes we have to get a little unpolished with people to let them know, such were some of me. Today I might look good, but there's a past that I'm not very proud of right now. And that's what God wants us to do. Why? Because He says, I want to use that for my glory. And in order for Him to use it for His glory, the first thing that He has to do is heal that in your life. The first thing He has to do is heal it in your life before it can be used for His glory. Because how can I talk about how God's done something for me unless He's done it for me? How can I talk about the deliverance of God unless I've been delivered? And that is what He wants to do with your life. Hallelujah. So maybe today, if you're living in that place where the Valley of Achor is being formed in your life and it's a current situation, tonight, God wants to heal that spot in your life. He wants to heal that in you. He wants to let His healing spirit come down and touch you and begin to bring a remedy to that ache and that shame and that guilt in your life. He loves you more than to just allow you to sit in that spot in that sin or whatever it is. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's something else that is being done to you. Whatever the situation is, God wants to heal that spot in your life. If you're bound up tonight, if you're addicted to something, if something has you in chains, God wants you to be set free. He wants your life to be completely set free. He does not want you to live with those chains and shackles on your life. He does not want you to live bound up by any power of sin or power of Satan. He wants you to be free. And so that point in your life, the point of addiction, the point of struggle, the point of sin, the point of hidden sin, the point of abuse that someone else inflicted on you, whatever it is, God says that point in your life is a door of hope for you. Because I want to come in and set free right there, right in that spot. I want to come in and I want to administer healing to you in that spot. And then I want to minister to others from that spot in your life. If we could stand tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I serve a God of hope. He's not just able. He's able for you. He's able for you. And don't let any shame, any guilt hold you back. Whatever it is, He already sees it. Just like the woman at the well, He already knew. She didn't have to try to hide the shame and guilt. He already knows it. And He loves you, even though He knows it. This church, everyone here loves you. They're not going to shun you because of anything in your life. They just love you enough to want to help you forward. God loves you enough to want to heal that spot and to minister to you in that place. Amen. I'd like to open the altars tonight for anyone who would like to come forward and talk to God. Whatever the past may be, whatever the burden may be, whatever that valley of trouble and disturbance in your life may be, give it over to Him tonight, because He wants that to turn into a door of hope in your life. He wants it to turn into a place where He's going to move and minister through you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's talk to God tonight. Lord, we love You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Oh, that's it. Pour it out to Him. He already knows it. Oh, pour it out to Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
God, I pray that you would minister, Lord, tonight to every heart, every soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Yalo terrende, yalo so